us. So we're going to now live stream across and welcome Pastor Dean.
Well, good morning, everybody. Good morning, everybody up in Marowa. Let's give them a big clap. Everybody watching online, welcome. Hey, if you're new here, if we haven't met, my name is Dean. It is great to have you here at True North. If you're watching online, great to be with you and excited for our time together in God's Word this morning. Some of you know this about me. If you're new here, you may not. We have about a 2.5-year-old son. His name's Asher. How many people, just curious, brush your teeth this morning around the place? Just a bit of a, you know, if you're looking at your neighbor, you're just kind of checking that. But what I found, though, he's 2 years old, and he recently had his first dentist kind of appointment. He goes to Compass Early Learning, amazing place, and they had a dental checkup there. And his teeth are fine, don't worry, the ones that are there. He doesn't have them all. I know, yeah, great job. But what they said is, what they were telling us, you know, you're brushing his teeth every day. And my answer to the question, are we doing that, would be, I'm trying. And so they gave us a chart, and it's got, you know, it's like got a map and roads and stickers and good things to form and prizes. And we buy toothpaste that has little cartoons on it, and we do all the right things. And then you try to get him to brush his teeth, but a couple things will happen. One is weeping and gnashing of teeth. So that is not infrequent response to the time to brush teeth. The other is he will readily take said toothbrush with the toothpaste that has a cartoon character on the bottle, and he will suck that like a lollipop. He is convinced that that is what it is there for. It's sweet. And all in all, whatever episode is engaged in, and if I'm honest, as I should be, I sometimes just give up entirely, but the outcome is rarely ever what it is kind of meant to be. And what I've realized, I can try and encourage him, and I talk to him about dental hygiene. I Google, you know, images of plaque buildup. I remember that when I was a kid. No, just kidding. I don't do that. I don't know that that would work. No matter what I do, he cannot wrap his head around what I'm trying to get him to do. And I think because he has no conception of really the positive benefit, what this is about in his life, he really has no interest. Are you with me? When we don't really see how things tie together, when we can't see, here's how one thing connects to another, here's the purpose or why I'm doing this, all of us, he's 2.5, so he just makes his feelings and his decision there's no kind of dressing it up, it's just, it is what it is. As people, though, we kind of, you know, if I was him in that seat, I might say, do you know what, I've decided I'm feeling led in a different direction. I don't feel like brushing my teeth is for me anymore. Or I'm involved in many brushing activities elsewhere, and I feel this is no longer for, you know, I brush my hair, I think I'll just stick with that, you know. But my point to you is this, and this is what we're going to be looking at today, and why I love the verses we're going to look at. Because the verses of Scripture we're going to look at today help tie together what sometimes for us as followers of Jesus, we sometimes want to, what's tying all this together? There's so many things we do as followers of Jesus. Like, if you've been following for a long time, you know, we read the Bible. We go to church to worship on Sundays. We serve on different teams. It's Christmas time. We are going to put on different carols events for local community and other ways that we seek to serve. We have, at our church, we have a, you know, an early learning center and a cafe. And we have a school that meets here in Mullaloo during the week. We have groups for seniors and kids. Now, what, let me ask you this, ties it all together? Why do we do all these things? What is the big purpose? And to read that, we're going to read these verses together. In fact, wherever you are, would you stand with me as we read these verses? Because these verses are the verses that help us know what is the golden thread that brings together why we do what we do. And it's so huge, because if we don't remember why we do what we do, it's only a matter of time till we say, nah, no thanks, not for me. Are you with me? All right, here's where we're going. Matthew 28, starting in verse 17. Who knows these verses? All right, by the end of the next 3 weeks. Okay, I don't know how it went online or in Marowa, but there was not a lot of confidence, or else there was. Matthew 28, 17, 2 to 21 is what is known as the Great Commission. Can I hear you say the Great Commission? All right, I was going to say, let's say it together in Greek, but I think we'll start in English this week. How about that? Well, Matthew 28, verse 17. Do we have those on the screens? We don't. Okay. We'll start 16. Okay. Here we go. All right, now here's what, wherever you are, we're going to read it together out loud. These verses, I grew up in a movement of followers of Jesus that so loved these verses. I had to say them and memorize them, and it was a huge focus at different points in the year, the Great Commission. It's one of our church, if you don't know this, at True North, we really build everything we do around two things. What's called the Great Commandment of Jesus, to love God with all we are and to love others, and the Great Commission, which tells us what we are supposed to be doing together. And so we're going to read these together because it's at the heart of who we are, of what we're all about. Does that sound good? All right, let's read it out loud wherever you are. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. When they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Then Jesus came to them and said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age." Let's pray. Lord Jesus, as we read together these words, words that have moved mountains in history, quite literally, words that may be very familiar to many of us. But Lord, we come today and pray, let these words come to life for us once more. May your Holy Spirit blow in a fresh way, that we might be moved by what moves your heart, that each one of us might find a greater sense of clarity and purpose in our own life and journey, and that we as a people here at True North would, in a deeper way, as we let these words shape us, reflect who you call us to be. We pray it together in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen, amen. Amen. You can sit. These words pull together the golden kind of thread that runs through everything that Jesus' followers do and have done. These words are what set in motion you and I sitting here nearly 2,000 years after these words were spoken to a fairly small group of people on a mountain in a very remote part of the world. You and I all sit here today. Even if you only got here today, you don't really believe in church isn't really for you, but somebody brought you or whatever. All of us only ended up here today because this small group of people heard these words, and when it said go, they went. And at the heart of this is our central calling that ties everything together for us, is that we are called to make disciples of all people, everywhere, for all time. And the way that works, and our name for this next few weeks, we're going to be diving into these verses, looking at some other parts of scripture, but we're really just going to dive into this and be reminded this is what draws it all together. This is what our purpose is. What's at the center for us? And these words, my hope is that by the end of this few weeks, if you don't know these, I encourage you to memorize these verses. Get them up somewhere. Talk about them in your home. But just, we always want to keep these in the heartbeat of who we are. And here's what I want us to understand. The idea of these verses is that the Great Commission is given to each one of Jesus' followers. Let me hear you say each one. For the sake of everyone. Let me hear you say for everyone. The Great Commission is given to each one for everyone. The Great Commission is a beautiful thing because if we talk about this idea of loving God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, loving others as yourselves, one of the best shorthand words for being loving towards someone else is to be for them, to be for them. And the Great Commission reminds us that the only way that Jesus' mission here, his central purpose for us, gets carried out is if each follower of Jesus, each one, sees kind of their life within this picture of we exist to first be disciples of Jesus for the sake of others so that they can one day, if they should so choose, be disciples of Jesus. Each one for everyone. Now, here's what the Great Commission does. It does a few things that I want us to reflect on. But today specifically, the Great Commission brings us and creates great clarity. Let me just say clarity. When you have clarity, when you have understanding, when you can see how pieces of a puzzle fit together, when you can look forward and see out in the distance, your energy, your motivation, your focus, your passion, your understanding, it all gets energized. How many people are familiar with, probably most people, the parable of the three bricklayers? Many of us know the parable of the three bricklayers. It's told in a lot of different versions and different ways. It has its kind of roots and origins in a story of Christopher Wren in the 1600s. In 1666, they began reconstructing St. Paul's Cathedral after the Great Fire of London. Was anybody there? Anybody there? Anyway. So they're rebuilding this extraordinary, you know, architectural. And the story goes, and it's taken lots of shapes and, you know, over the years and things. But that Christopher Wren, the architect, walks up to three different people who are building and working on this great cathedral. And he asks them, the first one he asks, "What are you doing?" And the first person says, "I'm laying bricks." And he asks the second one, "What are you doing?" And they say, "I'm building a wall." And he asks the third, "What are you doing?" And they say, "I'm building a great cathedral to the God Almighty." And it's a story and a picture that we've all heard in lots of ways. But the idea of it is, if you just think your life is laying bricks, eventually you'll probably go, "I'm going to lay bricks somewhere else if you get a better offer." Sometimes when you see, "No, actually, I'm part of something a little bit bigger here. I'm part of building a wall," you may be more inclined to stick with that thing or to see some purpose or value in it. But the greatest of all sense of purpose and understanding and motivation and what fuels you with passion and perseverance when you need it is when you can see the greatest, biggest picture of all. That, no, actually, what I'm doing right here, they're all doing the same actions, but the third was able to see this is the big picture. Great Commission is big picture stuff. It's if you're serving on a team this morning and you are welcoming someone somewhere, you can say, "What are you doing?" I was standing at a door saying hello, or I was playing a small part in the Great Commission of Jesus Christ, welcoming and creating space. Someone can put out a chair on a Sunday morning. "What are you doing?" "I'm putting out a chair." Or someone can say, "I'm playing my part in the Great Commission." Because this thing, Jesus' mission, it's so big. And this is the beauty of the Great Commission. Why are we going to spend a few weeks? It's so big. It gives us the biggest bird's eye view. And yet, it also focuses us right down to how every small action, decision, investment, how everything we do can connect into this one great picture that Jesus wants to see all people everywhere come to know who he is. Here's some of the clarity it gives for us. I want you to think about this. The first thing that it reminds us of, and I hope some of you will get this week, that the Great Commission, it is given to each one of Jesus' followers. It is not an additional add-on for super Christians. Now, you don't know if there's a group of believers who meet on our campuses at 7 a.m. They're called super Christians. And just kidding. I'm not. If they're there, they haven't invited me. But anyway. You know, sometimes like, "Oh, yeah, you know, I'm just kind of, I go to church." But there's some people who are like, that's their thing, you know. But no. The great, if you're a follower of Jesus, it's given to you. One of the things I love about the mountain, what we saw in that story, it's given to each one. It says, on that mountain, and different scholars think it might be one of these two things. It only says sort of specifically here that the 11 disciples were there. But elsewhere in Matthew, it seems to allude to the others were invited to this gathering as well. And the context seems to suggest there was more than just the 11, maybe up to even the 500 that Paul references who saw Jesus appear. The point is, there's a smallish group of Jesus' early followers. And among them, it says, some worshiped and some, what? Doubted. And some translations bring it out, hesitated. And what I love about this is that it doesn't go, "Hey, everybody who had it all together," Jesus goes, "Hey, you guys come over here with me. I got something for you. Everybody over here, you don't quite got it all together. I got something else for you." No, it's for everybody. And all of us are a mixture. There's only one other time in the Gospel of Matthew where it talks about the combination of doubting and worshiping. It happens when Jesus calls Simon Peter out of the boat. Peter walks on water, then he falls in the water. Jesus says, "Why did you doubt?" And then he gets in the boat and says the rest of them were worshiping. Life and faith, they're a journey, and they're made up of moments of great faith, moments of significant doubt and struggle and challenge. And we don't wait until we got it all figured out to say, okay, now I could be part of this. How many people know they do research about how people learn best? They say we can remember X percent of what we hear or what we see or what we read, but the highest learning always takes place of what we teach. You want to learn something, teach someone something, and you will learn it. That's how we learn best. And I think there's something to this idea of Jesus saying, come on, everybody go and make disciples. So we are reminded that it's given to each one of us. Let me hear you say, each one. Each one. Turn to the person next to you and say, that means you. Turn to the other person and say, I'm still not sure about you. Yeah, that's good. You really enjoyed that one here anyway. I don't know. So here's what I want to do to give us a little bit more clarity. We're going to keep drilling down on what this is all about. Now, the funny thing about this is I talk about it creating clarity, but if we went around a room of 100 followers of Jesus and said, write down really briefly what you think a disciple is, I will almost guarantee you we will get a wide variety of definitions, and that's okay. There are so many different ways we can look about this and think about this, but I want to just give you a few different pictures of what a disciple is, because we cannot make disciples. The idea of making a disciple, one of the best translations of disciple is an apprentice. It's someone who learns something from someone. So we're trying to learn how to be like Jesus. We'll talk about that in a moment. But you cannot help pass something on that you don't have yourself. So we need to remember that. And now again, we're not saying we got to be perfect because people become disciples of Jesus, not disciples of us. But the first step in being able to pass on something of this faith is to sort of walk in it ourselves. Sound good? I want to read you just a couple definitions, though, that put a little bit of legs on this. I love this definition from Robert Mulholland. Wrote a great book called Invitation to a Journey. I read it every few years if you've ever read it. It's an amazing book on spiritual formation. Side note. Outside of the Gospels and the book of Acts and New Testament, the word disciple almost, I don't think it actually gets used ever again. What you start to see used throughout the New Testament is also words like maturity, is words like growing up in Christ, is words like being found in Christ or being conformed to the image of Christ. All this to say, whatever your sort of background and big picture of faith, if you're somebody who studies the scripture, that kind of thing, at the heart and essence of all this is just what does it look like to follow Jesus and keep growing in him? Okay, so that's what we're going to kind of look at today. Robert Mulholland, I love his definition. He says it's this. It is the process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. The process of being conformed to the image of Christ for the sake of others. A disciple is someone who is in the process, the ongoing shaping work of being conformed. Being conformed means it's not something we get to control. God is actually at work in our lives to shape us and refine us to be more like Jesus. And all that happens so that you can have an awesome Instagram page. So that you can have just like a great trophy life. No. No. All that happens for the sake of others. Such a beautiful, simple definition. It is, if you've never read Invitation to a Journey, by the way, and you're looking for something to just reflect on how God works in our lives, I recommend it wholeheartedly to you. Like I said, I read it probably every couple years. It's that good. But my point to this is, do you know this? God has a process that he wants to work out in your life where you will become more and more like Jesus for the sake of others. Dallas Willard, one of my other favorite writers, he puts it like this. He says that discipleship is, a disciple is, here's what a disciple is a learner, a student, an apprentice, a practitioner. Sometimes we think of learning, and in our context, we think of learning information. But that is not Jesus' primary goal, that you receive and sort of grasp a body of information, though that helps at times. But the discipleship is about, disciples of Jesus are people who do not just profess certain views as their own, but are applying their growing understanding of life in the kingdom of the heavens to every aspect of their life on earth. The discipleship is about just over time we're learning. He says it elsewhere. One other way that I love, he talks about this. Discipleship is being with. Let me say being with. Another person under appropriate conditions in order to become capable. Let me hear you say become capable of doing what that person does. Or to become like. Let me hear you say become like what that person is. An apprentice of Jesus or a disciple of Jesus is someone who's learning from him how to lead their life as he would if he were them. This is what discipleship is. It's learning. It's growing. I want to tell you four dynamics of the life of discipleship that I think are really helpful. Do you know that discipleship, well, actually, let me back up for one moment. Now, I want you just to reflect. Here is the core, then, of how we engage this process. It says, to make disciples, there's two things Jesus focuses us on. And he says, I want you to go make disciples. And the first thing is, let me hear you, baptizing them. Baptizing them. Baptizing them is the entry point, the beginning, the first step on a journey of following Jesus. And baptism, I say it's the first step, and I say it as someone who didn't get baptized until I was 22 or 23, even though I'd been following Jesus my whole life. So if you hear me say that, please hear it in that context, not a, hey, if you're following Jesus, you haven't done that yet. Like, you know, I was 23. I actually, side note, got baptized in the Jordan River, so I was glad I waited. But anyway, but I always like to raise this because often we think of baptism as like, again, it's for the super Christians. Or maybe a little bit further down the track, when I get a little bit farther in my walk, I might be so serious about Jesus that I'd be willing to get baptized. Baptism is step one in many ways because it represents the moment that you say, oh, no, my life's in Jesus now. And I say that again, it doesn't mean you're bad if you're waiting. The point is, if you think it's something you need to work your way up to, that's not what it's about. It's just this moment you say, I'm done trusting in me, I'm trusting in him. That's what it is. So it's an entry point. I encourage you, if you've always thought of baptism as this step that's sort of like, when I'm ready to get serious, I will. It's just that it's the moment that you say, I know this, I don't have it all figured out. I worship a bit, I doubt a bit, but I know this, I want to worship more. I want to follow him. I'm not perfect, I don't have it all together, but I want to follow him. That's the moment. That's the moment. And so Jesus says, here's how you're going to make. And that baptism pictures this idea of Jesus saying, you're going to go out, you're going to share this good news, the good news of the kingdom of God with all these people. That's what you're going to do. These people on that mountain, so few of them. And so first you're going to baptize them, and that's a way of people being able to say, I've heard the good news, and I'm putting my faith and trust in it, and I'm beginning the journey. I'm beginning the journey. I mean, that journey always begins before, I get that, but I hope you hear me on that. It's a beginning. And then the second part of making disciples is teaching people to obey everything Jesus commanded. Let me hear you say teaching. Teaching in Jesus' school, we know the curriculum consists of this basic two things on which every other lesson hangs. Jesus says it all gets summed up to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength, to love others as yourself. So you want to know what you're going to learn when you learn to follow Jesus? At its core, at its essence, it's that. It plays out in a million different ways. It plays out on any given day so many different ways. But that is the core. It's what it's about. And so Jesus says, you're going to teach, but the way we grow in loving God and loving others is by being obedient. Let me say obedient. None of us really like the word obedient. You know? Asher, would you just brush your teeth? Just be obedient. He looks at me and knows no words, but it's like, no. The point is this. We sometimes think, I don't want to be obedient. Do you know the obedience that Jesus is calling for? Is not this sort of, hey, just follow these rules. In fact, the people Jesus' harshest words were often reserved for were people who were obedient to the letter of the law but had missed the heart and spirit of that law. He's not imagining, like, go just do 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. If it was, it all might even be easier. He's imagining us gradually growing in a way of life where we are so reshaped to be like our teacher, Jesus, that we learn how to creatively and diligently and purposefully and intentionally live out his way of life where we are. But it happens through obedience. It happens through taking steps. We grow. I guarantee you this, someday Asher will brush his teeth every day. I commit to you and to him before God. For the sake of others in his life. But maturity happens gradually and over time. But the goal is not that he will one day go, hey, I'm doing this so I get a sticker. The goal is one day he will own it for himself and say, no, I see why this matters and values. It's part of my life. And I have now joined the society of people who brush their teeth. You know, just. And so I want to, in these four dynamics I want to encourage you with, as you hear, what I want you to think about for the next couple moments is your own journey of faith. Everybody sits somewhere in this mix of worshiping, doubting, making our way, trying to find our way, followed him for a long time, just setting out, thinking about getting baptized. My baptism is a memory in the past. Here are four dynamics that are so important to realize about the journey of discipleship. First of all is this. That the journey of learning to obey everything Jesus said, it is ongoing. Let me hear you say ongoing. You don't go, sometimes we can think of discipleships like I did this class, or I did this course, or back then I was a part of, I read this book, or I met with these people for 6 or 8 weeks. Every one of those things is amazing, and I hope your life is filled with them over time, but discipleship is not located to a span of time. It's an ongoing journey of life. It is progressive. We grow in stages. We develop. We transform bit by bit. And guess what? Even as we progress, at times we regress. And at times we detour. And in old-fashioned language, we might have said, you backslide. The goal is not that we are perfect all the time, but that we are making progress. And sometimes, on some of those detours and moments we even could look back and go, man, what was I even doing there? You may not even realize it, but God may have been doing some of his deepest work in you. So don't feel bad when you end up on a bit of a detour. God redeems and gives grace for everything. It's amazing. And your journey is personal. Let me hear you say personal. Every one of us has a personal journey that's unique and different because we are all different. And the God who created you is so infinitely creative and full of variety that he has made you infinitely different than me, and me from another. You are one in infinity. There's no one else like you, and God has a unique and personal journey for you. And your strengths and your weaknesses, me first, my strengths and my weaknesses, God will have to develop those uniquely for me. That which I am weak in, he will have to uniquely send things and people and experiences into my life because he wants to see me ultimately not comfortable in life, but growing into the image of Christ. And so it's going to be personal to me and personal to you. And it is communal. Let me say communal. This just means it takes place in and for community. This is why we often talk at True North about being a tribe, because our growth requires that we are part of a larger body of people. Do you know, I want to read you these verses, Ephesians. Let me read just a couple quick verses that I just want to illustrate this. I think it's worth the time. Take me to the ongoing verses. I think that's got us in Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We all who with unveiled faces contemplate the Lord's glory are being transformed. They say being transformed. Being transformed into his image with ever-increasing glory which comes from the Lord who is the Spirit. There's this picture here that our growth, it is ongoing. It is over time. It's progressive. Look at what it says in Hebrews. It talks about this. Hebrews chapter 5 says these words. It says that we are, anyone who lives on milk being still an infant is not acquainted with the teaching about righteousness or toothbrushing. But solid food is for, just kidding. Sorry, that's not what it said. But solid food is for the mature who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. This is talking about this idea, things are progressive. We all start out small on this journey. We all start out just beginning and following Christ. But if we keep progressing by being more and more obedient to Christ, we grow stronger and we go from milk to, as it says here, later on that we're going to move forward to maturity. Solid food, it says here. But notice this, solid food is not about increasingly complex teaching in terms of knowledge-based. It's about constant use training ourselves to distinguish good from evil. It's about way of life in Christ. Not information about Christ, but moving deeper into the life he has for us. It is progressive. It is personal. Look at what it says in Thessalonians. It says, may God himself, the God of peace, sanctify you through and through. God wants to transform you through and through. May your whole spirit, your whole soul, your whole body be kept blameless at the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. There is a personal sense where God is working in your life and in mine. I think that is such a beautiful thing. And in Ephesians, Paul famously puts it this way when talking about maturity. Ephesians chapter 4 says these words. It says, Christ himself gave the apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, different gifts, different kinds of people leading within his church to equip his people for works of service so the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith. Let me hear you say unity. And in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature. Let me hear you say mature. Mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. We each one need to go on this journey because it's only as we also go together that it's as we, the whole body, joined and held together. That's where we find maturity. The New Testament cannot really kind of picture that spiritual growth is something that just takes place sort of like me and my Instagram feed. It's just not how it works. We are called to the body of Christ. You know, all these things are, I wanted to just encourage you to be reminded in your walk. You are, wherever you are in each one. If you're a follower of Jesus, you are one of the people he has given this mission to. You've been called not to just a life of, I'll go through some motions, I'll go to church on Sunday, or I'll maybe serve on this or that. No, he's called each one of us to this ongoing, progressive, personal, and yet communal journey of following him to become like him. What an invitation. And as each one of us goes on that journey, that is how together he wants to use his body. What's he doing? He's building the church. He's building up the body for everyone. For the sake of everyone, so that those who don't yet know him might come to understand who he is and what he's done. And be given the same invitation that you and I have been given to follow him. I want you to just think for a moment about this reality. Somehow, from that, somewhere between at the fewest 11, at the most 500, somehow from that small group of people on a mountain that no one even knows the name of that mountain, just a particular mountain in Galilee, and what was just this small kind of backwater in the Roman Empire. It didn't even get a mention in this small corner of the world, the least likely place to ever come. Somehow, from that 11 to 500 people, exists a chain of people for the last 1,990 years from them to you. Like, someday in heaven, we might get to all, you know, there might be, you know, we got that, what's the stuff you do now online to hear your genealogy, look, you know, ancestry.com, you know, there might be like this super cool ancestry.com in heaven, you know, like new creation. It's like, yeah, check it out. This is all the people. So it started with Peter and he went to Rome and then it went from generation to generation. But every single one of us, we got here because someone else went, this is for everyone. It's extraordinary. And you know what? He's still doing it today. Do you know, this time of year, I think it's important to be reminded that this is it. It's about our journey. And our journey, it's personal, but it is also about the whole community. It's about being for everyone. Let me hear you say for. We got to be for everyone. You know, we are going to do so many different things this time of year over the Christmas season. And we do all these things because this is a time of year that people are often open and warm to hearing about, you know, things related to Jesus and opening their eyes to hope or joy or peace. It's going to be different things happening across the church, but behind all of it just sits this desire to know that we are each one for everyone. It starts with our journey. You know, there's a few things that I want to encourage you with. If you say, okay, I want to lean into this, I want to give you three things that every one of us can do. I'm a person who believes that discipleship gives us this focus point to make disciples of all nations. But helping people become followers and then mature followers of Jesus and growing through the stages of growth and maturity, you can't lock it down to it's this one thing or that one thing. God uses the totality when we give it to him, the totality of our lives and the people around us to shape us to be like Jesus. You know, if I was to try and explain to you, how did I become who I am today in Jesus? I couldn't say I did this, this, and this. It would take me several hours to share that. Oh, someone wants to hear it? Okay, let's start. So first, I was born, and I'm just kidding, just joking. We won't do that. My point is this. Every one of us, when we just realize this is what it's about, we start moving towards, okay, here's how I can be part. I'll give you three simple ways you could be part today, anytime, but specifically for the season that's ahead of us. The first is this, to pray. Nothing, this is a spiritual journey, and nothing allows, it's not through human ingenuity that there exists a chain of people that starts on that mountain, makes its way to you if you're a follower of Jesus today. It is through the power of God's Holy Spirit. Imagine a church where everyone prayed. And imagine we go into the Christmas season going, Lord, we know this is a moment we can lift up the good news of Jesus that people may be inclined to respond. What if our whole church was just praying regularly all through this season? You know, one of the best questions you can ask yourself as a disciple of Jesus is, if God answered all your prayers today, how would the world be different? And that's a great question to ask ourselves and be reminded. Here's his big purpose. You know, if you want to be a part of praying, a little bit later we'll tell you, it's going to be on your QR code. There's a place you can go where you just get regular prompts all throughout December through WhatsApp. Just a prompt, not like a giant conversation, not a thousand people sending you messages, don't worry. But if you just want regular prompts to your phone to go, hey, pray for this, you just sign up. Imagine like our whole church is praying, what that could do. Imagine a church where everyone serves. I think the way we grow is clear in the scriptures as each part does its work, Ephesians says. When we work and serve, we grow. We do. So I encourage you to be a person who serves. And imagine a church where everyone gives. And I know for many of you might go, oh, giving. We're talking about money and finance, and I don't think church should be about that. Can I just tell you, if you feel like that is so okay. The people who hear this and your heart will leap are people who go, no, I know I want to be about that mission. And so one of the things I want to tell you about that we do this every year. We usually do it in June, but this year we're doing it in November is what we call our legacy offering. Our legacy offering is where we just take up a special offering. I believe God calls each of us to give faithfully week in, week out. Our legacy offering is, legacy is a word that means lasting impact. And this is an offering we go, God, how can I give just above and beyond the usual things I do to honor you, to be a part of seeing impact that just goes beyond my life or beyond the normal, beyond the day-to-day. And this year, there's three ways. I'm going to encourage you. We'll talk a little bit more about this a different week. But, you know, for some of you, that first step might be going, you know, I'm just going to give faithfully. I'm just going to, don't try and go, oh, what's a big gift I can give? Just go, what would it look like for me to just be part of that body of believers? It's gone from way back then all the way till now. It just goes, God, I'm going to honor you with the first of what I have and in proportion and prayerfully. That may be the best first step you could take. Don't worry about the other two. The second one, for some of you, go, yep, I do that. I do it with joy. That's our rule here always with giving. If you can't do it with joy, you're not allowed to do it. It's what the scripture says as I understand it. But you might want to bring in extravagant generosity. It's when you're moving beyond just here's sort of the biblical standard minimums to, no, God, I want to give above and beyond that in a generous way for your kingdom. Our church is filled with, and history is filled with, extravagant generosity for the sake of this mission we've been talking about. And I'm so grateful for people who share that joy to give. And so you may want to do that. Last one I want to mention to you today is what we are beginning this year. This is exciting to me. something we're calling our legacy offset account. And the idea of this is, as many of you know, we have a mortgage for the Merriwood development, and it's through our lender, Churches of Christ Financial Services, our partner in ministry and in seeing that happen. And one of the newer things they have is the ability for people in our church and followers of Jesus, whoever they might be, I suppose, but who would want to open up an account with them where they can just park funds. And those funds will sit as an offset against our mortgage. Just the way it works on a normal home loan. The funds aren't held by us. It goes to CCFS. We're going to have a gathering if you got interested in this. But the beautiful thing about this is, if that is something that in your heart you go, you know what, I want to do something that I think that I call multiply impact for the kingdom of God. As we do that, just like a home, it reduces interest. It frees up resources to pay that down and to be a part, I believe, what God is positioning us for to seeing genuine impact for generations to come, to multiply and accelerate what we can do through church planting and revitalization into the future, to see the Great Commission go forward. And if you're interested, if that gets your heart going, we're going to have a breakfast on Saturday, November 25th, and I'd love to invite anybody. You may go, I don't have that much money, but if your heart beats for that, just come along. And if you're someone who just knows, yeah, this is one of the ways God's gifted me, positioned me, I'd love to be a part of something like that. You can register from the QR code, and it's going to be, I think, a beautiful morning. We'll hear from Peter Brink, who's from CCFS, so he'll be able to talk to you about how you do this. But the beautiful thing of all this, why we call our legacy offering, is because it's all about how do we continue in our day just to be faithful links in that chain. We don't have to do it all. We just want to be faithful links in that chain. You know, I want to just share with you one video, this story that for me, this is a great reminder. Some of you may have seen this video if you were at Imagine. Many of you haven't seen it, though. It's just a beautiful story of, lest we ever think that God just used to do these things back then. It's just a story that reminds us it's what he's doing now. Can we have a look at Jan's story?
So, you know, I initially came because I was the one seeking God and just seeking some confidence in the spiritual life. And dragging my three kids with, who were total non-believers, wanted nothing to do with God, nothing to do with Christianity. And the first Alpha, God really touched my son, and he gave his life to God and got baptized. Second Alpha as well, my other two kids, they also encountered the Holy Spirit and gave their lives to God and had a beautiful baptism.
I came to Alpha through my mother. She had recently found faith.
Alpha was great. It was great to do it with my partner, Marianne, and with her family. I did it with her brother and her mother as well. I really did appreciate the opportunity to come into a place where there was no judgment or no barriers. You could ask whatever you wanted to ask. You could know as little or as much as any other person.
Lindsay, my partner and I, Lindsay, we ended up getting baptized, and it just felt right. It just felt like the time, and I believe.
The amazing thing was, you know, God wasn't done with our family. God literally saved my niece who lives in England. So she was going through a tough time as well. She was also a complete non-believer. You know, by me chatting to her, it was enough for her to soften her heart a little bit. And I instantly got onto Google, found her Alpha in England, gave her marching orders to go to Alpha. And she went, and God totally changed her life as well.
Really was not open to the idea in the beginning. It took a lot of encouragement from my aunt. I had very serious doubts, I would say, and I was unwilling to learn in the beginning. So my aunt was a crucial part of me making that first step. It made me very uncomfortable at first, in fact, the thought about going to Alpha, sitting with people who are potentially believers already. But once I did go, it was wonderful. When I finally started to understand that there's a greater purpose for me, and it's all about, you know, the love of Jesus, but also the love that we show each other, I started to understand what it's all about.
Well, thank you to my mother. Yes, well, thank you. I owe it to her, and the whole family owes it to her. And we're a lot happier and more connected. And well, I feel we're a lot more at peace.
I owe a lot of my happiness to Auntie Jan and my well-being, because I'm in a much better place because of what she did for me.
I've really been so humbled to sort of realize how powerful God is and how he can work through families, and you know, no mountain is too big. So I think for me that was the massive sort of impact that it had on my life, just the understanding of how powerful God is, and he's literally saved four members of my family.
Yeah, I'd celebrate that.
I want to invite you just to stand up wherever you are. Can we stand up? And I want you to just see that story again, to be reminded, this is how it works. There's just a chain of people that just, it just goes across time and literally across continents and across nations, that sees people have the opportunity to come to know who Jesus is. You know, Jan's sister was here with us recently. I'm not sure she's headed back to South Africa or not yet, actually. But she was a pastor in South Africa. And so when Jan was first wanting to inquire about spiritual things, her sister, when I met her, told her, you know, she found us online to send her sister to. And I just think one of the things I want to just leave in your own minds is just to realize, none of us realize how all of our small pieces fit together to see the transformation of another person. Imagine we didn't have a media team who weren't getting our things up online. Imagine we didn't have people who give and serve so that Alpha can happen. Imagine there just literally was no church. But instead, because every person, you might go, well, I'm not on the media team, or I didn't serve it up. Every one of us, boy, if you are a part of the tribe at True North, we all had a small part in being a blessing into that family knowing Jesus. And because it's never about us, it's about the great God of this universe. It's about the Jesus who stood on a mountain to a small group of people and said, go. Go be my disciples and go make more. And I just want to pray for us today. We're going to come to the table. We're going to take communion. And when you take that bread and take that cup today, can I encourage you to just do these two things? To say thank you, Jesus. If you're a person of faith, give him thanks for the gift, the free gift of salvation that rescued you. The table that unites us across time, history, continents, countries, that every single one of us steps into this family of God, not through, look how good I was, but my faith is in him. And then maybe say to him today, just declare again afresh, Lord Jesus, I want to follow you. We're all a mixture of where we're at on the journey, but maybe today is just a great day. Maybe it's a day for the very first time to say, Jesus, I want my faith and hope to be in you. And then can I encourage you, tell someone you came with that and tell them you want to be baptized. It's a great way to do it. But for each one of us, to maybe just say to him afresh, Lord, thank you for what you've done for me. Today I choose once again to say, I want to follow you. Let me pray for you. Let me pray for our church, and let's meet around the table. If you want to be part of this, just open your hands as we welcome the work of the Spirit in our lives. Lord Jesus, we thank you that in your kindness and grace and mercy, you have rescued us. We thank you for the bread and the cup, your life laid down for us, for each one of us. Lord, that you loved us so much, if it was just us, you'd have laid down your life. Thank you. And I pray that, Lord, you might pour out your Spirit on a fresh way in us. That out of our gratitude for that which you have done for us, we might in turn be for everyone. Come, Holy Spirit. Blow afresh in our lives. Remind us our purpose. Empower us to be who you call us to be in this world. In Jesus' name. And everybody agrees, said, amen. Come when you're ready. Let's meet around the table.